Let us walk with love. Let us walk with mercy. Let us walk with kindness and compassion. Let us walk together as we worship God this morning. Amen.
Amen.
So, excitingly, not only is it the first day of summer today, but it's the first week of Bible month. Woo! You're all very excited by that, aren't you? Well, we're not actually kind of doing Bible. Well, we're sort of doing Bible month, but we're looking more at the justice in the world, and looking at the report from the Methodist Church that's come out as a result of the Walking with Micah project. So this week's theme is inequality and poverty, and how do we tackle those? And I have to be honest, I feel really uncomfortable standing up here preaching about that this morning, because I'm well aware that I live a life of privilege. And I'm well aware that my choices actually don't always quite live up to my ideals, however hard I try. Sometimes I just get it wrong. And so I feel really a bit, who am I to stand up and talk about this? So, unsurprisingly, those who have been here when I've preached before will not be surprised to hear me say, I have no answers for you. All I can do is offer you my own wrestlings. And where thinking about this theme and reading the Bible passage has taken me. And then invite you to spend some time thinking about that for yourself and to maybe take some of those questions home with you, so that you can think about maybe where it takes you and where it takes you in your lives. So the Bible reading from Acts this morning really lent into this, or it did for me. You might be thinking, why is she going with that? There's three stories of imprisonment. It's the story about Paul and Silas and the slave girl with the gift of divination, or the spirit of divination. So we have these three stories: Paul and Silas, slave girl, and the prison guard. And I thought, well, inequality and poverty are forms of imprisonment. Often people struggle to get out of either, because the inequality itself leads to the poverty, and people get stuck in a cycle, and it's really hard for them to break. So if I give you, I hope you don't mind, it's a personal example. I've got two daughters there, they're 25 and 28 now. But when our eldest went to secondary school, she went to Boston Spa. Now, some of you may know where that is, but if you don't, it's a very wealthy area, although there is also a very large council estate there as well. But a lot of the wealthy parents chose to send their children elsewhere to school. So what we had was a lot of children being bused in from the city centre area. And at this point, I worked in a church locally, and I ran an exclusion group at lunchtime, and I ran breakfast clubs before breakfast clubs were a thing and the government funded them. The church funded these. I bet that shocks you, doesn't it? And what really struck me was the opportunities that my daughter was being offered as the child of comparatively wealthy, educated, privileged parents versus the opportunities that the children in these exclusion groups and breakfast clubs were being offered. It could have been a different school, or even a different world. It was just so, they were just so far apart, and yet theoretically, they're in the same school, they're in the same educational system, and they're receiving the same opportunities. And yet these children from these more difficult backgrounds were really struggling to access those. And that's in a country like Britain, where we think it's comparatively equal. It's even worse elsewhere. So it is really hard for people stuck in these situations. But what I also thought about was that This is replicated in so many areas of life. How do we speak into those without exhausting ourselves? Because we cannot do everything for everybody and fix everything. And that is my question. And then sometimes we just think, well, I can't do anything then. I can't. I'm just so overwhelmed. I just can't. So my questions really for this morning is, how do we know where God's calling us? How do we know where God is encouraging us to speak, to act? And how do we support people without being patronizing? And without exhausting ourselves? And how do we become more aware of how our daily choices impact others? So we're going to start with our first hymn. And this hymn speaks of undeserved grace, of release and freedom. You'll be very familiar with it. In a moment you'll go, oh yeah, I know what she's talking about. It was written by a slave trader who, and it's about his conversion. But he didn't stop trading in people until several years after said conversion. Now, that's not to judge him or to take away from the power. It's such a powerful hymn. If you haven't got there already, it's Amazing Grace. Such a powerful hymn. And I chose it because what it really highlights is how difficult it is to live into our Christian calling, how difficult it is to challenge the structures that lead to inequality. So it's number 440, Amazing Grace. Please stand, sit, dance, whatever you want to do as we sing. Thanks to Richard for playing for us this morning.
And so this is from Acts and chapter 16. Once, when we were on the way to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination and brought large profits to her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are declaring to you a way of salvation." And she did this day after day, until in exasperation, Paul rounded on the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it instantly came out. When the girl's owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the city authorities in the main square. And bringing them before the magistrates, they alleged, "These men are causing a disturbance in our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating practices which are illegal for us Romans to adopt and follow." And the mob joined in with the attack. And the magistrates had the prisoners stripped and gave orders for them to be flogged. And after a severe beating, they were flung into prison, and the jailer was ordered to keep them under close guard. In view of these orders, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were at their prayers, and they were singing praises to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And when suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken and the doors burst open, and all the prisoners found that their fetters were unfastened. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and assuming that the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword, intending to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and threw himself down before Paul and Silas, trembling with fear. He then escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they imparted the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. And even at that late hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, And there and then he and his whole family were baptized. He brought them up to his own house, set out a meal, and rejoiced with the whole household in his newfound faith in God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. For our Thanksgiving prayer this morning, we're going to read Psalm 97 responsively. So you know how all of this goes. I'll read the odd verses, you read the even. Okay. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice.
Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne.
Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side.
His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth.
The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory.
All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods.
Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad, because of your judgments, O Lord.
For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods.
Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked.
Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart.
Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
Amen. And Chris is going to read our gospel for us this morning.
And this is from John chapter 17 and beginning at verse 20. And it's Jesus prays for his disciples. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. Father, may they be in us, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me wherever I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me, for you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and so that I also may be in them. Amen.
So the Acts reading covers part of Paul's second missionary journey. He's accompanied by Silas, and they're later joined by a young Mark. And there's some scholars think, because of the we and the us passages, they think Luke was also present for part of the journey. So he's travelled from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then on into modern day Turkey. And as David says, we meet him at Philippi. And it's just after the encounter with Lydia, an independent woman. We don't know whether she's wealthy. People tend to assume she is because of what she trades in, the dyes for the colour, the blue and the purple. But she's certainly head of her own household, which is very different to the slave girl that we then meet. The slave girl is doubly bound, isn't she? She's owned by human masters who are financially benefiting from that ownership, but she's also possessed by the spirit of divination, although it literally translates as python spirit. I'm not quite sure why, but anyway, I'll leave that thought with you. She, in contrast to Lydia, has no power, no status, no freedom. And yet she speaks the truth about Paul and his companions and follows them around town. I can kind of understand why Paul would get irritated with that after a while. I think it would probably be very annoying. And there is some questions. Some people say that it's because she's saying that Paul and Silas offer a way of salvation rather than the way of salvation. And so Paul just gets annoyed with her and goes, right, fine, we're done. And so in Jesus' name, he sets her free from the spirit that's possessed her. But note, he sets her free from the spirit. She's still not free, is she? It's this act that leads to Paul and Silas's imprisonment. Very different type of imprisonment, we could argue. It's physical. So they are taken to the innermost part of the prison and their feet are put in stocks, we're told. So at midnight, it would have been really dark in that space, in a way we probably never experience because we have streetlights. And so even at night, it's not fully dark, is it? And they're in this inner space, so any natural light wouldn't be able to get in. But despite that, they're singing hymns and praying. I'm not sure I would have had the strength to be able to do that. I don't know whether I admire Paul and Silas or I think that they're a little bit, I don't know, to be doing that at that time. I think I'd be scared, but there you go. We have an earthquake, the doors open, everybody's released. Yay, fantastic, happy ending. Enter the guard. So we might think the guard has it all in this story. He's physically free, he has a job, he has status, he has money, he has a family, he has pretty much everything going. But the story makes it clear he's not free either, is he? In the dark and the chaos, his first thought is to kill himself. And that obviously is not an unusual thought, because Paul says, don't harm yourself. And the guard would have been aware of what happened to the guards who were on duty when Peter escaped, or when the angel set Peter free. They were executed by their own colleagues. I don't know which is worse, to be the guard or the colleague. So taking his own life in that moment is the only way to avoid that shame for himself, not just for him, but for his family, because that would have reflected on them as well. So, who is free and who is imprisoned? And what are they freed from and liberated to? As I said, the slave girl remains a slave to her human owners. And she might well have suffered as a result of Paul's freeing her from the spirit. She's no longer a lucrative possession. And the focus there is on the power of Jesus over the spirits of the world. But Jesus has absolute power. And could there have been a more complete freedom for this girl? The prison guard is saved by his conversion to Christ. But he remains imprisoned by the strictures of a society that will blame him if something goes wrong in that jail. I mean, an earthquake's not his fault, is it? If the prisoners escape. Okay, he was asleep, but, you know. So, there would be those who would take issue with me here. We'll do that after in coffee afterwards. But, when I was reading through this all, my feeling was, with the exception of Paul and Silas, the people in this story experience spiritual liberation, but not physical or material freedom. Does it matter? Is that what we should be seeking? Spiritual liberation over and above everything else? And it's a little bit like Sunday school, isn't it? The right answer is always Jesus. Yes. So the temptation is to go, yes, that's what we should be seeking. In which case, why do we bother with justice? Why are we concerned about inequality? Why are we concerned about poverty? Because this may not be what you believe, but I believe in a God who believes in life before death as well as after death. So I find this story deeply unsatisfying, which I'm probably not supposed to say, am I? As the preacher, I'm supposed to, yeah, but anyway. I'm sure that there's lots of things I'm missing, and there's lots of things, lots of detail that isn't included. But I think it's really important to dig a little deeper into this story and ask ourselves a few questions. It's not all about these people were freed and that's a happy ending. These people experienced a form of freedom. But there is more freedom, isn't there? There is more to do. We could have gone further with that. So I think it really invites us to think about the nature of freedom and power in our own lives. And the nature of the power we have over the lives of others. And that can be from the simple to the profound. How do our daily activities impact other people? How do we invest our money, the clothes we buy, the food choices we make? How do we vote? Do we protest? I could go on, couldn't I? We could be here all morning. I'm not going to. So you have a picture, which it was described as a sparrow, but we think it's a swallow. Yeah, I know, right? I have some copies here if anybody would like a physical copy and doesn't have one. I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about maybe some of the themes that I highlighted, or the questions that I've put on here, or something else that has occurred to you while I've been waffling on. So I'm just going to give you 2 or 3 minutes in quiet just to sort of think about that and to think about where you are with this story. And so as we go from this place back into the world, help us to go with eyes and hearts open to the needs around us, to be the voice of the silenced, the conscience of the powerful, and the hands of Jesus in the world. Amen.
Amen.
And we say together the grace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.